This morning we're going to continue looking at basics of who we are as believers and how we live that out. Last Sunday morning we talked about Holy Communion and we practiced that, we shared in that together. Today we're going to talk about worship itself. And to do that, I have three scriptures here this morning. I gave those three scriptures to my staff, and somebody said, what, you couldn't decide? I says, well, I guess, but they all three talk about different aspects of worship. First, from Psalm 100, it sounds familiar to you because we just used a version of that in our call to worship this morning. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Then from Psalm 42, the first four verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And then from Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, the words from the Apostle Paul. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Facing the idea of trying to talk about worship this morning, I was a bit anxious this week because there's so much to talk about and so little time to do it. Have you ever tried to pour 5 gallons of water in a 2-gallon bucket? It's not very successful. You get your 2 gallons full, but you lose so much more, and there's so much to talk about worship that I can't possibly get it into these moments here this morning. But let's see how it goes. Somebody help me here for just a minute, since we're a more intimate group. How would you define worship? Any way you want to say it. How would you define worship?
Giving my time away.
Giving my time away. Okay. Away from me toward God.
Loving God.
Loving God. Somebody else.
Singing.
Singing.
Praising.
Praising.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Filling my cup.
I say again.
Filling my cup.
Filling my cup. Yes. A 2-gallon bucket and a 5, yeah. Second, learning? Okay. There's so many aspects to worship. If you were to look in the dictionary, worship would be talking about the giving of adoration or reverence towards some greater being, a divinity or a supernatural being. As we worship, we do all the things you've mentioned and more. In trying to understand worship, there are some questions we could ask that would help us. What's the purpose of worship? It's to lift up and magnify God. It's to consciously place God where God belongs in our lives, above all other people and other things, other relationships. In worship, we elevate God to his rightful place in our lives. We're made aware that God is all that we are not. It's almost like if we are this, God is totally other than that. And being aware of that in our worship puts us in a clear perspective of where we fit in that relationship. You may remember the story when Jesus called Peter to leave his fishing nets behind and to follow him. Jesus had been teaching the crowd on the lake shore, and he asked Peter if he could get out in his boat and preach from the water for a better distance and better sound with that. And so Peter agreed. He was tired. It had been a night full of fruitless fishing, but he pushed out in the water, and Jesus preached. When he was done, as a kind of thank you, it would seem at least, he told Peter to push out into the deep water and let his nets over the side for a catch. Well, at this point, Peter was cranky. He'd been all night. He hadn't gotten anything accomplished. He was annoyed that this carpenter-turned-rabbi, notice no fisherman in that description, this carpenter-rabbi was telling him how to fish, how to do his job. But he did it, and when he did it, he caught so many fish, it began to break his nets. When he brought the fish in, Peter looked at Jesus and fell on his knees and says, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." There is in the experience of worship a recognition that God is all that we are not, and we're aware of God as we lift him up in his greatness. We become aware by contrast that we are not that. And so it refocuses where we fit as God is the great one and us in need of something else. And so there is a humbling that comes. There is a conviction that comes. There is a chance to repent and be restored into that right relationship. Worship has a chance to do the transaction of God in our lives. Who is worship for? Questions asked a lot. We know the Sunday school answer that worship is for God. God is the audience of worship. I'm not sure we always believe that because we look to see what worship does for me. But worship is the act that we perform as we reach out to God, offering ourselves to God. And it is an action. It's not meant to be a spectator experience. Oh, we sit and we listen, but when we participate, when we sing our hymns, we are participating. When we offer our spirits in prayer, we are participating. It's not meant for us to sit around the edges and watch the world worship around us. We need to be actors in that process. And as we give our worship to God, it opens us up to be blessed by God as well. Worship is both private and corporate. We can worship all by ourselves. We know that. We've experienced those moments in our lives when suddenly we're surprised by God's presence, when a revelation just seems to burst into our spirits. There are places for some of us that help us worship. For me, it's the ocean or the mountains. Sometimes when my kids were little, I was watching them when they were asleep. They were so sweet when they were asleep. Not to say they weren't otherwise, but you know, when they were asleep, they were sweet. We can worship alone and experience God's presence in an intimate way, but we can also worship corporately. We do this morning. You who are here, we are seeking to worship corporately, and there's a power and an energy that comes in that. I mean, there is a real special moment to hear other people, other like-minded people singing the songs, hear their voices joining together and praying the same words that we pray. Worship, corporate worship, is a special place for our lives. Worship is participatory. You know, there are some folks who really participate. There are some folks who sing out loud. Other folks, I realize, have learned to sing without moving their lips. I can stand up here and watch as we sing, and there are some folks who just never move their lips. So I'm assuming they're singing without moving their lips. We worship our own styles anyway. And as much as some people dislike and disdain formal structure, and I'm often one of those people, structure adds value to our corporate worship experience. When you entered the sanctuary this morning, you very likely received from an usher a bulletin. Anybody not get a bulletin this morning? As you came into the sanctuary, their purpose was to lead you into worship. Quite literally, ushers lead us into worship, especially when we're at a full capacity for special services, as you mentioned, Christmas Eve or Easter. Ushers will help us find seats that are available. And there's always one next to me. If you have a question, I'll make you room up there. They help us find our way in. They usher us into worship. And they give you a bulletin. If you have your bulletin with you, take hold of it now for just a minute. Grab your bulletin. You don't need to wave it at me, but open it up. And the bulletin itself leads us into and through worship as well. Believe it or not, there is actually an intentional progression in the worship service as we have it designed. And there are other styles and other ways of doing this, but what we follow isn't just saying, here's what the different pieces we put in a hat and shook it up and throw it out there. There are several movements in the worship experience. The beginning is that when we come and there's Greg playing so beautifully before the service starts, we have this time for us to begin to transition away from the outside responsibilities and distractions to come in here to make ourselves available to what God wants to do as we, in this time together, shed the outside and come within. And the first part of the service, the first rhythm of the service is that of celebration. We sing together. We call ourselves to worship, to turn our attention, to focus intentionally seeking God's presence in anticipation of meeting him here. It's a time again of shedding the outside, coming into the presence. Then we sing our hymns of celebration. We have our seeing Christ in a world moments that are times of celebration and also times of testimony of what God is doing in our lives. We move from that moment to transition from this time of celebration to transition into a time of deeper worship, a time of preparing our hearts in meditation to encounter God more intimately. And so we come to our anthem, and as the choir sings, we transition into that deeper worship through music and meditation. Next up on our worship order is prayer, and that invites us to encounter God intimately for our own individual needs and the needs of those that we know, and as the church, for our place in the world. And so as we move in this second movement of the worship service, we are then seeking and finding God intimately present. Some language that other churches may use is we're being ushered into the throne room of God, offering our needs and our love to God in prayer. That second movement of the service continues as we move from the prayer to the offering time. And the offering time is not simply to pay the bills, as some people would think. It is an important aspect of the worship experience. As we have celebrated who God is, as we're moving into the intimate presence of God, we then respond in gratitude for all God's gifts to us with our whole lives, and we are financial creatures as well. And so we respond with our offering, tithes and offerings, seeking to give God symbols of who we are. In fact, there is, if you would look at it a certain way, there is a sense in which when the usher comes forward and passes that plate or basket, in our case, through the pews, as you place your gift, your tithe, into that basket, it's almost like putting the basket on the floor and standing right in the middle of it. And then as we come to the altar, giving ourselves to God, laying ourselves on the altar, consecrating our lives, and with my life, my relationships, my strengths and talents, also the stuff I don't do well, and also my financial life, saying, God, I give myself completely to you. This act of offering isn't just paying the bills. Worship is offering ourselves to God. So the first movement in worship is celebration in the context of community. The second movement is moving ourselves into this deeper worship, experiencing God's presence, preparing ourselves to receive what we find in the third movement, which would be encountering God, receiving from God through Scripture itself, his word sharing with us what it is that he wants us to experience in that moment. We hear God speak through the Bible. And then we come to the sermon, which is a continuation of trying to hear God's word. It's the proclamation of God's word, God's truth for us in our lives today, interpreted through the messenger, who sometimes does it well and sometimes doesn't, but still God's truth is available to us. From here we move into the next rhythm of the service, and that's responding to the gospel, responding to what we experience. As we hear the message, as we hear God's word, as we find God present, we respond to him. We do it through hymns again, a hymn of discipleship, of response. We do it through Holy Communion. We do it through time at the altar. We do it through all various ways to do that. But as we've experienced God, we move into a time of responding with ourselves. And that's why some services, and why we do it at 11 o'clock, we've had times we've had the offering after the message is a kind of response as well. It's not saying, boy, the preacher did a good job today, I'll put an extra $5 in. It's a responding to God, to the gospel. And as we then work, move together in response, we come to that last moment of the service where, as the service closes, we're sent into our lives with a benediction. Receive the benediction. Hear the good word God gives. As God sends us then out of this time, back into the real world, into our lives, to carry out who we are becoming as we experience him in worship in all our relationships. So we see there is an intention in the order of the worship service, calling us out of that busyness and into this moment as we move ourselves from the wide into the intimate, and then have experienced God in the intimate, he calls us to go out and to shape the wide world from us. And that's what your bulletin does. Or it's also used as a fan sometimes when you're hot. Or it can be used as an agenda where you can check off those items and know you're closer to the end. Or it's been used at times to doodle on when the preacher doesn't do the job right, or to pass notes to other people. Now, before you protest your innocence too much, I've seen the bulletins left behind sometimes. God calls us to him because we need to experience worship. That scripture this morning from Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul longs for you. I long to find God's presence, the living God. We have a need as individuals to worship, to find God's presence in this relationship. We need to also understand that there is always a cost to worship, and I don't mean the offering the ushers take, but a greater cost, sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. Taking my time and attention away from me upon something, someone other than myself, who's worthy of my time and attention. Worship is sacrifice in our lives. In fact, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, it is used in connection with sacrifice. In Genesis, when Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain to worship God, Abraham is taking Isaac there with the intention of sacrificing his own son Isaac to God to show God his full measure of love for God. There at the top of the mountain, you may know the story that as they were there and Moses builds the altar and places all the necessary things around it, wood kindling for the fire, and begins to bind his son Isaac to be the sacrifice. As God sees Abraham's full intention, knowing the full measure of his love, God stops Abraham, provides for him a ram that's been stuck in the thicket, and he uses that for the sacrifice. But worship is associated directly to sacrifice. In the book of Psalms, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel, where it tells the story of David's life, King David has disobeyed God. He has sinned against God. He has demanded that his cabinet take a census of all the armed people of Israel to know how strong his armies are. And he's been counseled against it over and over again. God has always been our strength, but David wanted to know. And so they did what the king required of them. They counted the army, the census, and God punished the nation of Israel for David's sin. In fact, thousands of his own people died because of David's sin. And when David finally understood that and was going to offer a sacrifice to God to seek forgiveness and restoration, he went out in his land and he found a place, a threshing floor that he wanted to buy and use for that point of worship and sacrifice. He went to the owner of the land and he said, "I want to buy your threshing floor." And he says, "You can't. I want to give it to you. You're my king after all." And David says, "No, I can't take anything. I must buy it from you. I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that costs me nothing." In our worship, it must cost us. Well, how does that apply to us today? Because we don't sacrifice animals in worship. Well, we turn to the third scripture of the morning. See, there is a reason for all three of these scriptures. Romans 12. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "Therefore, because of God's great mercy in our lives, because God has loved us so much and given us so much, therefore, brothers and sisters, we should give ourselves to God completely. Our whole lives, heart, mind, body, and soul, as living sacrifices, not being conformed to the world around us, being transformed by the renewing of our minds." That is our reasonable worship. Worship calls us to sacrifice and to give ourselves away to God. Now, that's a really high level and not well articulated idea about worship to start the year, but as you come to experience worship here or anywhere else that you go, worship is the foundation of who we are in our relationship with God, for it reminds us where we fit, it reminds us where God belongs, and calls us into that intimate connection. It's not a matter of saying when you're texting somebody, "Well, where are you in the service?" "Well, we're just about to go into the offering, so I guess we're a little halfway done." It's reminding ourselves it's a time to come and offer ourselves to God for his transaction of transformation in our lives. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, W-E-I-G-H-T, The Weight of Glory, wrote, God cannot bless us unless he has us. We try to keep within us an area that's our own. "God, here, have all this in my life, but this is mine." We try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, God claims all. There is no bargaining with God. So I'd ask as we close this morning, are we all in? Are you all in? Am I all in? God claims all of us and never negotiates for less. Are we willing to go all in for God in this relationship? It costs us all we have and are, but God gives us himself in return, everything, when we do. And when we do, we know what it is to worship. Amen.